remind you of the series that we're in. We're in the book of Jonah. Last week we went through chapters 1 and 2. This week we're in chapters 3 and 4. And the series title is entitled, You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. You can run, but you can't hide. Let me give you some context where we were last week. Well, last week we read in Jonah chapter 1 and 2, God tells Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, which is, well, if you're looking at a map, I guess it's that way. And Jonah, he does not want to help the Ninevites. He doesn't like them. He doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want God to have compassion on them. So instead of going that way, he goes that way. He goes to Tarshish. He hops on a boat in the opposite direction. God, he sends a storm. And right then and there, Jonah realizes that he can run, but he can't hide. Of course, in order for the storm to stop, Jonah is thrown overboard. God directs a great fish to swallow Jonah, and then God directs this great fish to spit him out on dry land. And that's where we ended off last week. Now, again, some people question whether this story, the story of Jonah, should be taken literally or not. And there's two options to keep it simple. And the first option is to say that the story is made up. It's not real, but we need to listen to what's being taught about God and people. In other words, it's a parable. That's one option. I don't agree with that. The second option is this. The story needs to be taken as real, literal, historical, a true historical event. And a couple things that make me believe this. Well, number one, I think specific events that happen in the book of Jonah are historically accurate. The one thing that causes people to question the story of Jonah is, you know, could a man actually stay alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Well, first of all, you have to remember that Jesus references Jonah in the Gospels, and we talked about that last week. And also, we need to remember that God is a God of miracles. If Jesus could die on the cross and be raised from the dead 3 days later, surely our God can keep a man alive in the belly of a whale or a shark, whichever it was, for 3 days. He's a God of miracles, and I believe that either way, that God did some miraculous stuff in the life of Jonah. So let's continue on in chapter 3, verse 1 and following. I think I'm reading on the New Living Translation, so if you have an NIV, you can still probably follow along just fine. And then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. So he gives him a second chance. And this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. And so the trip, assuming that Jonah was dropped off in Joppa, his trip from Joppa to Nineveh would have been about 500 to 600 miles. It would have taken him about a month to get there. That's a long, long trip. Some of us will gripe and complain if our travels take about a day. But this, Jonah, it took him about a month. Now, if he was traveling by camel or donkey, the express way to travel, he would have been maybe just under a month, one less week of a month or so, or if he had to walk the whole distance, it maybe would have taken him about 5 weeks or so. We don't really know exactly, but it was a long, long trip. Verse 4, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all we have. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. We don't really know how much more Jonah would have said, but this is all that's recorded. And so we see here that in this message, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. There's no mention of repentance. Jonah's not telling them to repent. He's not giving them any sign of hope. He didn't want them to escape their well-deserved doom. In fact, Jonah doesn't even mention God. For 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed! Exclamation mark. That's it. He simply preached destruction. Now, if that was you or I, and that message was directed towards you and I, me, personally, would probably freak me out. Now, before we get to their response, I think it'd be kind of fun just to stop for a second, pause for a second, and get a glimpse of what the religious thought patterns of the Assyrians and Ninevites would have been in that day. So this is what they thought. Here is two poems that were written during this time, which again will give us some insight as to the religious thought patterns of the Assyrians during that time. So here's poem number one. Man is dumb. He knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? Whether he's committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. So that's the first poem. We get the sense that the Assyrians believed that humans were stupid. They didn't really know why they were here or whether they were pleasing the gods or not. The second poem is this. I wish I knew that these things were pleasing to one's God. What is proper to oneself is an offense to one's God. What in one's own heart seems despicable is proper to one's God. Who knows the will of the gods in heaven? Who understands the plans of the underworld gods? Where have mortals learnt the way of a god? And so in some ways they did not know how to please the gods. Sometimes they would do good and maybe they thought that the gods are mad at them, and sometimes they would do bad and think, oh, maybe the gods are pleased with us. They lived in a world where, hey, pleasing God is like flipping a coin. It's like 50-50. You don't really know what's going to happen. And the Assyrians, they believe that their gods to be unpredictable. And even if a prophet or an omen would come and they would preach a message of destruction, again, humans don't really know why the gods are angry or why they're happy. So they wouldn't even bother asking the prophet or the omen, because likely that prophet or omen wouldn't know why destruction was coming anyways. So they were kind of confused, hopeless, and lost in some ways. And then it continues in verse 5, their response. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. Yes, even the animals were dressed in garments of mourning. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. It's kind of neat here that we see in what Jonah preached, he didn't give any indication as to why destruction was coming, but the Ninevites, they knew why destruction was coming. It says here that they recognized that they were evil and violent. And I believe it's kind of neat that this reminds us that God, I believe, has put a moral conscience in every single individual human being. Whether we're following the Lord or not, I think we know when we're doing wrong, when we're sinning against God. And we see this being played out in the lives of the Ninevites. Verse 9, who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Again, in other words, they had no idea how God was going to respond. It's like they're flipping a coin and they're hoping for the best. Now, some might consider it logical that the Ninevites repented, or at least showed remorse for what they had done. They were trying to avoid destruction. Others consider it a miracle. How could the Ninevites actually take some random prophet so seriously from some other random nation? Well, consider this. The Assyrians worshipped a god who was half fish and half man. And Tony's going to throw that picture up in a second. This god was named Dagon. And other pictures of him are almost like a mermaid-like structure where he's a half fish, fish from waist down, he's human from waist up. And this picture that you have before you, he's human on the front and fish on the back. And this was one of the gods that they worshipped. They considered this to be the god of grain and fish and multiplication. So pause for a second. So this is the god, one of the main deities that they worshipped. I imagine as Jonah was preaching his message, there would have been some interaction. Imagine this man who's probably, his skin is probably pale white now because of being in the belly of a fish and the stomach acid's eating away at his skin. And he's telling the story of how he was swallowed by a great fish and he survived, was spit out 3 days later, and he's coming with this grandiose message from God. People likely would have thought, or it's possible that there would have been a likely connection that maybe Jonah is a messenger from the gods. It gave Jonah a little more credibility. Regardless, verse 10, we see this, that God has compassion. When God saw that what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Let's move on to chapter 4. And so before we move there, of course, we see that the people humbled themselves before God, and he had compassion on them. In chapter 4, we are reminded of Jonah's bad attitude. We saw it from the get-go, but we see it again here in chapter 4. In verse 1, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." So you can imagine a picture of Jonah. He's throwing a tantrum before God. Jonah has a horrible, horrible attitude. Let's be reminded of some of the things that he did. First off, he didn't want to preach against Nineveh. He didn't want to help them. And instead, he runs in the opposite direction. And so he disobeys God. Number 3, he puts the lives of sailors at risk because of his disobedience. Number 4, after God intervenes by sending a fish to swallow him and spit him out 3 days later, there seems to be no repentance. He doesn't seem to be sorry that he went in the opposite direction. He's just sorry that he got caught. Number 6, he didn't want the Assyrians to repent and turn to God. He didn't want God to forgive them because he didn't like them. 7, he didn't want to be embarrassed by predicting something that wasn't going to come true. And number 8, now Jonah is angry at God for his compassion on others. I always assumed when I read the book of Jonah that Jonah is a hero. You know, he's an example of someone to follow. But after I read this story again, I realized that, you know what, Jonah is the exact opposite of someone you should follow. Just a bad attitude from start to finish. But let's pause for a second. Let's give Jonah the benefit of the doubt. All right. What about a modern day example? Nineveh back in the day was an evil, cruel place that oppressed the helpless. Okay. But what about a modern day example? According to the Voice of Martyrs, North Korea is responsible for the imprisonment and torture of 30,000 Christians. Now, I don't like to get too political in my messages, but North Korea does not have the best reputation in our world today. And in some cases, I hear of the conditions in their prisons being so bad that people are literally starving to death. That's what I'm told. And those are our brothers and sisters in another country. So what if God told you that North Korea, you need to go send a message to North Korea, tell them that destruction is coming to their country? To be honest with you, a part of me would say, yes, go God, go take him out, go save your people. I'm not going that way, I'm going the other way. You do your thing, God. What about, you can probably think of other regimes and other countries throughout history, some evil patterns, evil countries, whatever, doing inhumane things. How would you respond to that? If God told you to go ahead and warn someone? The truth is that God is compassionate on everyone and all who choose to repent and turn to him. Verse 4, the story continues. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. And we learn something else in the story of Jonah. From the start to the end, we see that God is in control. He's the one who directs the seas and causes the storm, but he's also the one who calms it. He's the one who directs the fish to swallow Jonah, but God is also the one who directs the fish to spit him out. He's the one who directs this plant to grow, but he's also the one to cause a worm to devour it. He's the one that causes and directs the sun to beat down and the wind to blow. And he's also in charge and he's in control of Jonah. Whether Jonah wanted to go or not, God said go, and he was going whether he liked it or not. God's also in control of the nations. We see that throughout Scripture. In fact, Romans 13 says, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." So God puts people into authority. We also know that God is ruling the nations. So God is in control of nature. He's sovereign. He's in control of the nations. And he's in control of you and I. And I hope you take that as an encouragement. I think it's a good thing. He's the one who gives. He's the one who takes away. We just sang the words, "You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so this point should remind us that we can run, but we can't hide. God's in control and he will have his way. And before we close off the message, I want to ask you a question. There's still a few more verses. But I want to ask this question to you this morning. Who do you identify with? Do you identify with the Ninevites or with Jonah? And maybe you identify with the Ninevites. Maybe you have not given your life to the Lord yet in your life. Or maybe there's some sin in your life that you're struggling with. You know it's wrong, but you haven't dealt with it. You haven't repented. You haven't turned to God yet. Or maybe you're like Jonah. Maybe you're kind of serving God, but you're doing it in your own way and on your own terms. And maybe there's a sense of spiritual pride in your heart. Now, both circumstances, both scenarios need to turn to God. Both require repentance. And I pray today, if you are in one of those categories, that today would be the day you stop running, you stop hiding from God, and you turn to him and you repent. Because that's the best thing you can do. God will have compassion on those who turn to him and commit their hearts and their lives to him. The story continues in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, although you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And so the story of Jonah ends with a question, which I think is absolutely brilliant. So God has compassion on Israelites, on Israel's enemies, and he will have compassion on you and I today if we turn to him. And so today, if you need prayer, we have a prayer team that would be more than happy to pray with you. I want to remind you to take advantage of our prayer ministry on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of people that I talk to throughout the weeks, and they share prayer requests with me. And I'm starting to say, hey, you should come and pray with someone on Sunday morning. I think God, as you come forward as an act of faith, God will honor that. You might have, you might have a situation in your business where you need to make an important business decision. You should have someone pray over you for that. On the other hand, you might have someone on your heart that you've been praying for a long time, whatever the situation is. And you know what? You should have someone pray over you for that. You might be going into a risky surgery, and you should have someone praying over you for that. It's a good thing. I think God honors you when you come forward in faith and do that thing. And so again, we have a prayer team that's ready and available for you to pray with you after the service. And you're welcome to come up during this next song as we sing it. And I'm going to call the worship team to come back up now as we just say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you that you are a good and compassionate and merciful God, more than we'll ever understand, know, or fathom. Lord, we recognize that each and every person here, we are all in desperate need of your forgiveness, your compassion, your mercy, every day of our lives. We thank you and praise you that you are a compassionate God. We pray for those, Lord, in the service, perhaps who are a little nervous coming forward, who might need to make a decision to follow you today. We pray that, Lord, you will calm their nerves and you will give them the confidence to make a clear decision for you. And we just pray that you will bless us the rest of our service this day. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.